Good evening. Greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The title is Understanding Abominations, and when this title was first mooted, I thought to give you an overview of the use of the word abominations. And so, when I prepared the notes for our Pandan Church Bible study, I realized that there were different words in the Hebrew language with different nuances of meaning for the word abomination. And so I have highlighted this, and so you find that the first few pages of the notes are basically an overview of the many different usages of the word abomination with a distinct nuance in meaning. And then, since our focus is understanding abominations in the book of Proverbs, then we need to find out which word was used in the book of Proverbs. Only one or a few of them in different parts of the book of Proverbs. And so the first thing we realize is for the word abomination, that is a Hebrew word pronounced as to'eva, used the most number of times, 117. And the word literally means morally disgusting or something that is very abhorrent, like an idol. Now, we are only focusing on the Old Testament. We are not touching the New Testament use of the word abomination, because you know the word is also used there. The most famous one, of course, was Matthew 24, where the Lord Jesus Christ talked about the abomination of desolation that will be put into the holy place prior to his return. And so the word abomination is also found in the New Testament, and that will be another study. Our focus is on the usage of abomination in the Old Testament. And so this is the most common, 117 times. Morally disgusting and something abhorrent like an idol. Now please bear this definition in mind. Then the second word is the word pitgul, which means something that stinks or fetid, decaying. And so when you have something that decays, it usually smells and stinks. Now that's the word, and is used only 4 times. And you notice the texts are all there for you, for your understanding and ease of reference. And then the third word is the word sheketz. And that word is used 11 times. Something filthy and something that pollutes. So you see the difference in meaning in terms of its nuances. It is something that is either stink or smelly that people just simply find it disgusting. The most common is idolatry, the idol itself. The second is something that is fetid. But the third, something that pollutes others. And so it is something that will affect other people, so something abominable that will also afflict you, infect you. And you find the examples there also for ease of reference. I have put in all the 11 verses. And then you have the word shikuts, that's number 4. Shikuts, which comes from the same root as sheket, and the word occurs 24 times in 26 verses in the Old Testament, and because it comes from the same root word as sheket, the meaning would be similar. Something filthy and pollutes. This is for shikuts, similar to sheketz. And then you have another word called ba'ash, which refers to something that smells bad, that is morally offensive. It occurs 17 times in the Bible. Now, having given you this brief overview of the different usages, inserting the verses for ease of reference so you can read, and then you will understand in its proper context why the different nuances are there. And then when we look at the book of Proverbs, how many times did that word occur? 20 times. And in all these 20 occurrences for the word abomination, the Hebrew word that is used is the first one, to'eva, which means it is the word that refers to something that is loathsome, something that it is abhorrent, something that is morally detestable, And often it refers to an object of idolatry, in physical form or not in physical form. God did not pick the other. God picked this particular word. And when you look at some of these verses from the book of Proverbs, where the word abomination occurs, you will understand why. And hopefully at the end of tonight's brief study of understanding abomination, you may realize and understand that many of the sins that we consider as trivial, and the world may not even consider them as a sin, but from God's perspective, and because it is our Heavenly Father's perspective, it should be our perspective too. And if God regards them as abomination, so must we. We cannot allow the world to define for us what sins are heinous in their eyes and what sins are not. God must be the only one that determines for us. And we must think like Him, evaluate things like Him as well. And so the first thing we realize when we look at the book of Proverbs concerning the usage of the word to'evah, where the word abomination occurs, and when you look at this particular section, and I have highlighted some of the verses, it is a cheat or a liar. God used a very strong word to describe a cheat or a liar. A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. Now, God did not say in Proverbs 11:1, some verse that is similar would be Proverbs 20:10, diverse weights and diverse measures, both of them are alike abomination to the Lord. Verse 23 of the same chapter, 20, diverse weights are an abomination unto the Lord, and a false balance is not good. You notice He just simply described the mechanism. God did not even describe the person actually using it to cheat someone. All these three verses simply describe the possession of something that is designed only for cheating. That's it. There's no other purpose. Why do you want to own and possess diverse weights? That means weights that are meant to cheat people. God is not charging you for actually using it. The mere possession of it, God says, is an abomination to Him. Can you ever imagine such a high standard? A standard that some of us might think, it's, how could someone think that way? But that's exactly how God thinks. Now God wants us to know, now these are for God's people. The book of Proverbs, don't forget, they are for believers. You do not obey the teaching in the book of Proverbs and become a believer. But a believer, upon reading the instruction from the 31 chapters of the book of Proverbs, he will do so always with a heart of obedience. And so when he comes across these kind of verses, where the mere possession of something that is designed for cheating, like in this case, a false balance or diverse weights, because that's what they do in business. Now sometimes we also have the same thing. If you have been to wet markets, you'll realize that it has the same principle. You buy this vegetable that is not, they didn't tell you, they said that this is based upon 1 kg, $5. So whatever you take, they will weigh for you, and then from there they will calculate how much you have to pay. Of course, there are some packet vegetable where they say down there $3 for 5. Then you buy $3 for 5, the weight doesn't matter, they just pay the money, you just go on, walk away. But there are other produce whereby they have to weigh it. Now, most of them now, it's all electronic. You put it on this flat metal plate, and then the weight will appear. But could it be tempered with? I'm sure. Anything that we own could be tempered with. In those days, much easier to tamper with whatever balance, whatever weight that they have possessed for weighing their wheat, weighing their salt, sugar, whatever produce. They will tamper with it. And so the Lord says, the fact that you own it reveals to me your intention to cheat. And your intention to cheat, God says, I know your intention, even though you have not even done anything to actually cheat someone. Please understand, the intention to cheat is an abomination, something that is disgusting, something that is hateful, to God. All forms of cheating in exam. Likewise, the thought of wanting to cheat because you are panicking. You're not sure whether you're going to pass, and you need to pass. And you're struggling. You can't seem to recall what you just memorized and studied, and so you are fearful of failing, and you cannot afford to fail because you might have to stay back for another year in the same cohort, and you feel very shameful. All my classmates and friends are progressing to the next level, and I have to stay behind. That's shameful. Everyone will now know that I'm a failure. And out of this kind of fear, you toy the thought that you planned. You may not have done it to cheat in order to pass this paper. God wants His children to know. The moment you begin to think of it, you know, your mom and dad, they do not know. No one on earth knows. You know it because you thought it. But I want my children to know that the moment you think about how to cheat, your God knows too. And your God is not telling you. That is equivalent to someone bowing down to an idol. That's why I produced this list of abomination, and some of the transgression that God called abomination, they are really, really awful. They're really disgusting. But how could the thought of cheating be abomination? Well, God says so, and God wants us to rank it at the same level as some of these really, really disgusting and abominable transgressions that you and I have no problem admitting and acknowledging that it is an abomination. And that is something that you have to be very mindful of. Because cheating, as far as the world is concerned, is a way of life. And they have no problem doing it over and over again. As long as they benefit, as long as they think they can get away with it, they will try it. Because the reward is too enticing. Have you ever asked yourself why some of these people want to cheat the government and trying to bring in some drugs? Because they thought that the reward of a few hundreds of thousands of dollars, or maybe even $1 million or $2, is worth the risk. But the moment they are caught trying to bring this amount of drugs into Singapore, is the death penalty. Don't they know that? They're trying to cheat, trying to deceive the government by pretending all is well as they walk through the immigration or drive through the immigration. Whatever method they're going to use, they will look as if they are fine. But all this did not just happen overnight, isn't it? They have to think about it to see how I can smuggle these drugs in without getting caught. And so they think of all kinds of ways and means. They could just simply pack it around their waist, wear very loose garment, cut the bottom of their shoe, and then slip some of these packets inside, and then cover up the heel of their shoe, and they will wear those high heel shoes. All kinds of ways. The thought of it, God says, the moment you thought of cheating someone in any form, you are my children. You bear the holy name of Jehovah, the Lord Jesus Himself. And the fact that you cheat, you know how much shame you bring to the name of your Savior? That's why the Lord regards this as abomination. The world will cheat. The world will malign their own name and the name of whatever gods that they bow down to. But the gods, they don't care. You know why the gods don't care? Because the gods have eyes that they don't see. They have ears that they can't hear. The gods are not real. They're made of stone by the hands of man. How could they feel anything? They're made of stone or wood or some gold or some dead things. But the God of the Bible is alive. He feels everything. He gets hurt when He gave us His wonderful, blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only name under heaven that can save a sinner out of hell. And He gave us the honor and privilege to carry it with us everywhere we go by calling ourselves God's people, Israelites. In our context, it's the word Christian. And then you desire and you plan to cheat. You think God cannot provide for you that you have to cheat and steal? Can you not trust God to provide for you whatever you need that you have to cheat? Many sins are committed by just simply the thought of cheating. Malign His name, you don't care. Don't trust God to provide what you need according to the measure of faith that He knows how strong or weak your faith is. Lack of trust and faith that God will keep His word, telling us, seek ye first the kingdom of God, which means look after your spiritual well-being. I will take care of your physical well-being. So now you have to cheat to take care of your own physical well-being. Don't you trust God to provide that you have to cheat your own people in business? That's why the Lord called this an abomination. And then the people who cheat are also liars. That's why I ranked the two together. Proverbs 12:22. Lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are His delight. Telling lies. White lie, grey lie, black lie, whatever lie. The world will love the many different shades of lying. And because of their definition of different shades of lying, we think that, well, since it is so common, everywhere you go, in school, at work, you hear people telling lies, and they seem to get away with it, and they seem to be rewarded for it, so maybe it's not so bad. Right? Not so bad, right? Tell a white lie. So many, many scenarios that you could come up with where you think that telling a white lie is acceptable to the society living in this sin-filled world. Of course it's acceptable. And sadly, tragically, you even find this kind of acceptability inside the church, that people will tell lies in the name of Christ just to undermine and get others into trouble for their own personal gain and benefit. You experienced this kind of people in the church before? I've experienced it so many times. Can't even count the number of times that such things have happened. And some of them are not committed by ignorant congregational members who do not know better, but by theologically trained people. Very cunning, very devious, because this lying can come in many different shades. Outward blatant lie is included here, because it's lying lips, the kind of words that come out of your mouth. You can even be truthful in providing all the facts, but then you rearrange the facts, and by the rearrangement of the facts, you know this poor soul will arrive at the wrong conclusion. But if he were to evaluate piece by piece of what you shared with him, they are all truthful. But the fact that you rearrange them, give a little twist, you know the conclusion that he arrives at based upon what you just shared is not true. But you said it anyway, because you want him to arrive at the wrong conclusion. And you don't even blink when you did that to that poor soul. Deception. So many ways, isn't it? Why do you think the Bible reminds us over and over again in the New Testament, liars will not inherit the kingdom of heaven? Liars are people who will be outside the new heaven and new earth. God will never let them in. So do not tell lies, even though sometimes out of some sudden fear or some kind of retribution, you may just simply blurt it out, but it was not premeditated. Fine. Repent. Bear the consequence, nevertheless. But many of the lies and the liars that we continue to come into contact with, they are premeditated. They are carefully manufactured and planned and designed. During the controversy of the Perfect Bible, someone sent certain information to the text department. Do you know what they sent? Dr. Toh and I stole money from the church, because Dr. Toh and I were the only people who own shares in this Tabernacle Publishing Company, named after the defunct. Not Tabernacle. I see my memory is not so good now. Huh? The Banner magazine that had become defunct. This Australian lady loved the Banner magazine that she received from our church, Pandan Church. She passed away and she left in her will about $110,000 Aussie. At the time, Aussie dollar was more than Sing dollar in conversion, and so it was about $130,000+ Sing dollar converted for the support of this Banner magazine. And so the BOA decided, since the magazine is now defunct, why don't we start a publishing company and we name it Banner, the Banner Publishing Company. And so the BOA all one by one said, who is going to sit in the board? All of them declined for whatever reason, and then they volunteered Dr. Toh and me. Since I'm theologically trained, every publication before they publish, I'm going to go through them anyway, so I must well sit in the board. I said, okay, based upon this logic. And Dr. Toh, being a senior pastor, and Banner was his baby, and so he also sit on the board. So two of us, and so the amount, 130 plus thousand, split half-half. The BOE was the one who asked us to do it. I paid $1 according to the accounts club. So I paid $1, and then the shares was given to Dr. Toh and me. And so we became the board members owning 60 over $1,000 worth of shares. And then they sent this nasty email to the IRS. And so I received a letter and a phone call, so did Dr. Toh. You never reported that you are a board in this private publishing company. Did you get any director's fee? Because I did not report it in my income tax, because I asked the accountant, do I need to report this in my income tax? No, only because you don't get any money. So no need to report. So I didn't report. Thank God when we started this, we make sure that if there is a dissolution, all the assets and all the funds that remain will now be distributed equally among the three congregations, Jurong, Pandan, and Tengah. Thank God we have all this carefully written out, signed, witnessed, everything. If not, Dr. Toh and I will be in trouble. And so I sent all this information to IRS and then quiet. Give all the information. I collected no fee, this is a ministry, etc. They accepted it, and that's it. But the people who sent it was one of our church members. And I think he was in cahoot with one of the elders who was for NTVPP. And if I go to prison, if I get into trouble, I know I cannot be pastor anymore and I will be out of the church. Whatever ways and means and tactic they could use to get us into trouble so that we could not defend the perfect Bible in Pandan. No rules in their dirty game. They rearranged the facts. They knew very well that we only paid $1 and it was a ministry that is no hanky-panky behind any of this. You think they care? They do not care at all. They just want to get us into trouble, and so they use the government to get us into trouble. They do not care. Now, just because they do not care, they have no rules, no morals, no ethics in trying to get you. Do you think we should also go down to their same level and wrestle with them in the same kind of mud? The Lord says, you can't. You have to hold on to your Christian principles and morals that I have revealed to you, and this was what God has revealed to us. Don't you ever lie. In any form, in any matter, you don't ever lie. Don't even think of lying if you are truly a child of God, because liars are an abomination to the Lord. And you don't even toy with the idea, because cheating, right? Tampering with your balances to cheat in business is a form of lying, isn't it? That's why I rank the two as one: cheating and lying. Abomination. And if you and I are truly born again, this is how God wants us to see any form of cheating and lying. And I hope that you will also realize and understand that cheating and lying, they are not trivial sin. They are an abomination to the Lord, and so they must be an abomination to us. Children, don't you dare lie to your parents. You say you're going to school, make sure you're in school. You say you're going to the library, make sure you're in the library. You know, sometimes some young people, they think they're very smart, they think they're very clever. They share that, you know, I told my parents who don't want me to attend this YF fellowship, or this youth fellowship, or this to attend church on Sunday, I told them I'm going to the library, but actually I'm here. They think that it is a right thing to do, deceiving, lying to mom and dad. You think it's the right thing to do? You think God is pleased? Because now you are in the fellowship, now you are in church worshipping Him by lying to your parents. You think your parents will never find out? Be sure your sin will find you out, right? How will that help your testimony, your desire to save your parents? They will think that, oh, believing in this Jesus Christ has now taught you to lie to mommy and daddy, huh? What can you say? What can you say? Because you never did that before. When you were not a believer, you told your parents you are in the library, you were in the library. But now that after you become a Christian, you say you're going to the library, but actually you're not in the library. Oh, you may set foot in the library, borrow one book for 5 minutes just to make sure that you come back. Oh, you see, Mom, I got the library book. But actually you are in church. And then you are so smug about it, thinking that you did a clever thing. When in fact, you have just committed a very grievous sin called abomination in the eyes of God, because lying is an abomination. So you do not lie. You do not cheat. Seven abominations, the text that was read out. I mean, you look at them, a proud look, a lying tongue, same as lying, hands that shed innocent blood, anger without a just cause, in other words, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, causing trouble everywhere you go, a false witness that speaketh lies, very similar to the first point, and then lastly, someone who will sow discord among brethren. Again, very common transgressions in our churches nowadays. Some people think that, well, slandering, gossiping, it's okay. It's just words, right? You attend a Bible study, and then you use the Bible study as an opportunity to slip in certain unsavory information about so-and-so here, so-and-so there, because that had always been your original agenda. When you joined this Bible study to destroy, assassinate somebody's character by your words. And the moment those words are spoken, it's now planted into the minds of everyone in the Bible study, because nobody thought that it was a good thing to shut you up. They kept quiet and let you keep on speaking and speaking and speaking. And then so you just be planted all these awful thoughts into the group's mind. And some of them may even be young children, young teenagers, who join mom and dad in the Bible study. And now they all had this false impression about so-and-so because of what you have just slandered. They never had any feeling of animosity or any doubt about this person before. They have always been very, very peaceful. They always have a very good relationship with this person. Until you fed those unsavory thoughts into their mind about this person. And sadly, they don't check with this person whether it is true or not. Even though at that very brief moment, they may not believe you. No, I'm not true, not true. They may say all these things. But you kept on talking, knowing how deadly and dangerous your words are. It is like planting seed onto soft ground. And once those words are spoken and uttered and they heard it, they're all there. Very hard to get it of something that is heard and entered into your mind, isn't it? About so-and-so. And so, when you look at this so-and-so, before that conversation, peaceful, no barrier, nothing, just, hi brother, how are you? Genuine, sincere. But once those thoughts are planted, even though you may at that moment say, no, it's not true, But you will never, never regard this brother ever, ever again like before. And the moment he had some moment of weakness that fits those unsavory words that he planted in your mind. Yeah, maybe this person has a case. You see? But most of the time he's okay. It's just that one moment of weakness, he loses his temper. And because of this unsavory words, you brand him. Oh, he's a very impatient man. He easily loses his temper. It's only one moment of losing his temper after knowing him for 10 years. But because of this person's words who told you, he loses his temper all the time. All the time? That is why the Lord says, you know how difficult it is for brethren to dwell together in unity? Jesus Christ was the one who made it possible for you and I to be in unity, experiencing genuine brotherly love, Philadelphia. Christ saved you, bless you with the mind of Christ. He saved me, bless me with the mind of Christ. And because you have the mind of Christ, I have the mind of Christ, and that makes us brothers in Christ. And that is the unity that is designed and created by God through Christ that caused Jesus Christ's life's blood. And here you have this person planting all these unsavory words, whereby our brotherly relationship has now been fractured, cracked because of him. That's why the Lord says, you sow discord, you cause brothers who have always cared for one another, now they stop caring. They may not be blood enemies, but they stop caring. And now they are never the same again because of your horrible words. You slandered. You gossip. And even though they may be truthful about so and so, but these people don't need to know that, isn't it? How would that help them? How would that help them? It doesn't. But that's exactly what you do. Going around in the guise of attending Bible study, you've been sowing seeds of discord, and that's why the Lord says, that's abomination. The blood of my only begotten Son was the one that united all of us. And here we have this enemy of Christ, wolf dressed in sheep's clothing, calling himself a Christian, planting deadly poisonous seeds, weeds, into believers' heart and mind, destroying the unity and the peace among God's children. Abomination. The perverse. Proverbs 3:32. For the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. The word froward here means to turn aside. Someone who turns aside from God's word. He listens to God's word and then he just turns his back and walk away. Where the Lord called him, it's an abomination to me. Because he comes, he listens to God's word, giving everyone else the appearance that he is very holy and godly, because he is always around when it comes to Bible study and all kinds of fellowship and ministry where the word of God is proclaimed. And so people will think he must be a lover of God's word, but in his heart, he hardly obeys God's word. He turns his back on God's word. He turns aside. He doesn't care. So the Lord says, that is an abomination to me. They that are of a froward heart are abomination to the Lord, are such as are upright in their ways are his delight. The reason why I put this to it is because the word froward for verse 32 is not the same as verse 20, chapter 11, verse 20. The word for verse 32 of chapter 3 is to turn aside. In this context, it's turn aside from God, from God's word. But the other verse, the word forward, means something that is crooked and distorted. A crooked heart, right? Forward heart means not how to turn aside, it's a crooked heart, twisted. A person who has a hidden agenda. He smiles at you, but behind your back, he stabs you. He will appear very friendly, but actually he's your enemy, a forward heart, a heart that is never sincere, never genuine. He will never let people see him for who he really is. He will put up a facade to different people. He will pretend to be a different person. A heart that is always for self. That's what hidden agenda is, isn't it? How will I benefit? How can I protect me, 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 and me? And whatever he does, he will make sure that ultimately he is the primary beneficiary. He's nice to you, but rest assured, one day he's going to remind you that he had been nice to you. And now that he's in trouble, he will make you feel so guilty that you're beholden to him, that you will reciprocate with some form of kindness because he had been kind to you some time back. You think that's how Christ works? You think that's how God's children should help one another? Always with a hidden agenda? Our help has always got to be one direction, outward, expecting nothing in return, but not for someone with a forward heart, a heart that is crooked. There's always some personal gain in everything that he says and in everything that he does. God says, I know this kind of people. They are perverse, and they are an abomination to me too. The wicked, that I'm sure you can agree. 15 verse 8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Now this sacrifice is the Levitical sacrificial system, where they offer unblemished sin offering, burnt offering, peace offering, thank offering, all these. But their life is one of wickedness. They hurt, they lie, they cheat. Just like someone who can write very, very well defending the perfect Bible. And you read his article defending the perfect Bible, they are faultless. But then when you look at his life, he's a lover of money. Cheating and lying is his daily sustenance. Does he know his Bible or on paper? Yes, he knows his Bible very well. But it's the life, isn't it? He's a bully. He will use his mouth and his words to talk down people. That's a wicked person. But when he brings his sacrifices, when he comes and offers sacrifices to God, everything is biblical. But God says, I look at his life. Not all these show and form of Christian activities. And look at how you relate to human beings, your fellow human beings, your life. And when the Lord says, you live a wicked life, God says, I see that as an abomination. So do not pretend to be what you are not. If you're a sinner through and through, be a sinner through and through. At least you can be safe. At least you know that you're a sinner through and through. But when you pretend to be holy, to be a Christian, when in reality you are still wicked to the very core, you know what happens when you pretend for a long period of time? You even think that that's you. When you pretend so well for such a long time, you will begin to even believe, like everybody else who looked at you, that you are truly what you are pretending to be. Some of you may know this actor by the name of Peter Sellers. He has passed away. He used to be a very well-known actor for that comedy called Pink Panther. I listened to him during one of the BBC interviews, because he was a master in speaking many different languages with the correct accent. He one can speak and pretend to be a Frenchman when he speaks English. He can speak English and pretend to be a German with a kind of German accent. And he can do it so well for such a long time through so many movies that during this interview, of course the interviewer will praise him, well, you are very good in imitating so many different accents when you speak English. Can I ask you one question? Can you now speak your normal voice with your normal accent? He hesitated and hesitated and hesitated. You know what he said at the end? I have forgotten. I have forgotten what is my normal voice and accent. He has lost it. Can you imagine? Someone who acted in so many different shows, in so many different countries in Europe, and so able to speak English, the accent of a French, the accent of a German, the accent of a Spanish, the accent of a Portuguese, accent in so many, because he practiced and he learned. He has forgotten what his normal accent and normal voice was. And when you deceive and pretend, when you are wicked, you pretend to be holy with all your sacrifices, you pretend long enough, you might even delude yourself into thinking, I'm no longer wicked. I'm okay. But the Lord says, only the upright in heart, your prayers, not just a sacrifice, your prayers, just simply your prayers, don't have to sacrifice anything to me. I will receive, I will hear. But the offerings of the wicked, so costly, so expensive, so tedious and laborious, I reject. Because you, the person, is wicked. That is an abomination to me. So much so that all your superficial facade of Christianity and holiness, God will never accept. So do not pretend. You can deceive everyone, but you cannot deceive the Lord. And there are a list of other verses from the book of Proverbs to support this perspective. Please read for yourself. Time is running by, and so the final one will be the proud. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. You know what that means? Hand in hand is what democracy is. Hand in hand, everyone hold hand and everyone gang up together. You think because everyone is on your side, everyone all gang up together, you have the majority on your side, the Lord will not punish you? Because the whole world out there are full of proud people. The problem is, inside the church, there are also a lot of proud people. And we take pride in so many of our accomplishments. And the world today has so many areas and arenas for us to take pride in. Some people take pride in the fact that they are multi-millionaire. They make themselves rich, self-made millionaire. And they're proud of that. They may not have the educational level, but they skip school and they are dropped out in their studies. But then they made it rich. They made it big. And so they're very proud of their personal accomplishments. There are others who may not be like them, but they are very, very well educated, and some of their degrees come from this Ivy League university, and they make sure that when they sign their letters, that everyone will know, I'm Dr. So-and-so, and they put at the bottom of their name the Ivy League university that they graduated from. So many ways that we can take pride in, isn't it? Isn't this our world? And because everyone seems to be doing it, it's normal and therefore it is very acceptable. Well, the Lord says that's an abomination, proud in heart. That's where it all begins, isn't it? In the heart. So you don't even have to express it out. You don't even have to show it. But the fact that you are proud in heart, the Lord says, that is enough for me to look at you and to let you know that that pride that is inside of you is an abomination to me. The proud in heart. Some of us can even be proud in the fact that you are the best student in the Bible college. So you think you're very smart, right? You know, when I joined FEBC, it was not a very big class, maybe a handful of us. But I was proud. Because I look around, after about a week, I was the only one who has a graduate degree. You see, I got my bachelor's of architecture, and all of them, they don't even have a degree. Proud, right? And so when they go to class, they study, they don't even know how to study. So I go to tell them, teach them. Why do you have one file for all your subjects? You know how clumsy it is? You know how wasteful of your time when you do that? Why do you do something so simple Files are very cheap, make of paper. Why don't you just simply have one file for one subject, so that for this morning is the subject OT history. Just bring the file of OT history. But I see all of you carrying your thick file. Your file gets thicker and thicker with time. And all your subjects are inside. So when you come to class, you're going to flip, see which subject. A very simple formula. Come, let me teach you. I learned it when I was working. My boss. Every project, every subcategory of every project, there is a file. Design University, this file is for the Faculty of Medicine. This file, Faculty of Engineering. This file, Faculty of Estate Management. Every file. Oh, learn filing. Okay, so when I go to class, same. Every subject, open one file. So bring the file. You have to carry so many, and then when you get there and you all flip around, the teacher is really lecturing, teaching, and then you are still trying to find out where your notes are. So I thought I was very smart, very proud, better than all of them. So easy, isn't it? All these man-made, bachelor of this, bachelor of that, masters in this, all man-made, you know that, right? All made by man. And we take pride in all this foolishness. So I thank God. The Lord helped me. The Lord intervened. Because a couple of weeks after I joined FEBC, elementary Greek. I sat down there. All the other students go up there. Alright, this is the word. Pass it for me. You know it's passing, right? The verb is there. Tell me what kind of tense, what kind of gender, everything. Pass it. So I sit there. I answer every single one. Proud. Then my turn came. I ran up. Oh, smart. Then Mr. Stoll said one word. I wrote out the word. All pass. Blank. Didn't write a single word on the whiteboard. I sat there. I knew the answer. When my turn came, I went up. Blank. Then suddenly I heard a voice. Sounded like my mother. Stupid architect! Well, then I came flat down on the ground. It's the Lord telling me, you're proud, right? Very smart, right? From that point onwards, no more nonsense. Still ringing in my ear. All my life, my mom called me stupid. So now that I got my paper degree, I thought I'm very smart. My next phase of my life of education, Bible college. All my life, from primary school, secondary school, all the way. Stupid. I know I'm stupid. But then when I joined this next phase of my study life in the Bible college, I thought I'm smart now. But then the Lord, thank God, right from the very beginning, you're stupid. Don't ever forget. Without me, you can do nothing. I thank God. From Mr. Stowe, don't you ever forget. You will always be stupid. Don't you ever, ever think that you are smart. So many reasons to be proud, isn't it? First in class, more money than my classmates. So many silly reasons, all from the world. Inflating our ego, self-esteem. Think positively, always think good about yourself. All these are dangerous philosophies of man that will blind us to the truth of who we really are. Totally depraved, without the branch, and we are the branch attached to the vine, we are nothing and we can do nothing. Is that not true? Nothing of eternal significance, of course. A lot of things that we can do, they all will be burned up by fire. But you want to do things that will last for eternity, that God Himself will remember, it only belongs to the humble. Not the proud, because everyone who is born again has been blessed with the mind of Christ, and the mind of Christ is the mind of self-humiliation, of humility. That Jesus Christ came down from heaven's glory onto this earth. How high can you and I ever climb to come down from? Can it ever be higher than heaven itself? No matter how the world may bring you as high as possible with all the high accolades and high praises, it will never ever reach heaven. And if my heavenly Father sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come down from heaven to be a slave, a servant, to die for me, and now he blessed me with the mind of Christ, and the mind of Christ is definitely the mind of humility. So beware, be warned, and be wary of being proud. You are not teachable, and you will not repent, and you will never say you are wrong or sorry. That's the symptom of a proud man. You really want to know whether you have the mind of Christ? It's not when you pray before God and call yourself all kinds of demeaning words. Oh, I'm a worm before you, Lord. I'm nobody before you, Lord. Yeah, before God we can say all those things. It's before man. That's how we really find out. And when man says those things about you, you're a worm, you're the dust underneath my sandal. Come, bow down, kneel down, and kiss my feet. Let me stomp on you like I stomp on a piece of mat. Go ahead. Are you going to rise up and so cause some self-righteous indignation? Who do you think you are? Did you not just simply say to the Lord that you are a worm and you are a dust in front of God? We all can pretend, but in front of man, show it by washing each other's feet. Truly, always esteem others better than yourself. These are the five abominations. A brief overview of understanding abomination based upon the book of Proverbs. But if you were to study and compare the use of the word abomination in its four different usages and throughout the whole Old Testament, you're going to add to this five short list. There'll be many more. And when you compare all of them, and to our shock and our horror, what we consider as abomination, yes, they are abominable. But these are the transgressions in the book of Proverbs that are so commonly committed by so many people today, even in the church, that we do not think that cheating, lying, turning our back on God's word, wicked in heart, but holy in outward show, proud. We never thought these are abomination, do we? But God says they are to me. And therefore they must be to you, and therefore avoid them. Repent of them, and don't have any of them in your life. And if at any time you become proud, remember to repent. If at any time you plan to cheat or to lie, don't. Repent, because the thought of it is already an abomination. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, may Thy Holy Spirit convict our hearts to have a proper, higher standard of holiness as we review and look at some of the so commonly committed sin in our time. And these transgressions are not found in the world only, but sadly and tragically they are found in the church and in our lives. Help us to realize, O Lord, how you will view these transgressions that are abomination to you. May we also regard them the same, so that when we commit any of them, we will not allow any of them to remain in us, but to repent of them, for that is the only way for it to be removed from our heart, cleansed and washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, or else it will stay on. Help us to realize that the thought of cheating or lying, the proud look, all these are abomination to thee. May we never forget how you view all these trivial transgressions in the sight of man. As thy children, help us to also see them the same way that you do, heard our cry for Jesus' sake, so that the life that we live will truly be lived for our Savior until we see Him face to face. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.